Well, I've got a little bit of a thing I want to share with you today. I've got Ephesians 1:4. I've got some friends and family here I want to acknowledge. My son, Tyler, and my son, Jacob, my granddaughter, Peyton, and some good friends of ours, Janine and J.J. Ford, are here. And they've been our friends for years, 40 years or more. I knew Janine before I knew Jackie. Uh-oh. And
she warned me.
And then they were roommates while we were in college. And that's when I met Jackie and got married. And so JJ is, and I have struggled in our development of our faith, I guess you'd say. We had a Bible study way back years ago in our house in the early 70s when we were just starting to go to East Hill Church. And Janine and JJ would come over, and my brother-in-law, who was home from the mission field, he was teaching us, so such as it was. And we even had Bert Elliott come to our Bible studies, and we didn't even know who he was. That's how, you know, how young we were in the Lord. Well, anyway, thank you all for coming. Hopefully my daughter-in-law and my other granddaughter will get here. We have a birthday card for her. And I just want to take this minute here to acknowledge Jacob's baptism. I think that was great. Reaffirmation of faith. And he's going through a walk right now where he needs that strength and reaffirmation in his own spirit. And I think that's important. I'm really proud of him for doing that and making that decision. It's almost like making a decision to be follow Christ or way. And baptism symbolizes that in some ways. And I really think that's neat. And I also want to thank Dustin for all of the sermons that we've had in the recent weeks, because it's kind of leading up to what I wanted to share. And given me this opportunity to discuss what the Lord had on my heart. And that is the ministry and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As a Christian, I think that's imperative. And not only do I think it's imperative, but without the Holy Spirit in our lives, as Paul told us in Romans 8:9, without the Spirit of Christ, he is not in us. And I've recognized that ever since I was the new Christian. And acknowledging that is an important factor of our life. As a matter of fact, Jesus declares in John 3:3 that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And here's Jesus referring to being reborn of the Spirit, wherein the Holy Spirit dwells in us and empowers the believer. The process of being redeemed, we are convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit, and by grace through faith, we are brought to repentance. By accepting the gift of Christ and by his blood and his sacrifice, we are forgiven of God, are justified in his eyes, and are regenerated into a new creation in all the likeness of Christ. And that, my friends, is the nutshell of the gospel, right there. That little few minutes is what all of us come to recognize at some point in our lives, at some point in our walk. The Holy Spirit nudges us, breathes life into us at the moment of conception. I believe that. And that Spirit is there and leads us and pushes us and cajoles us, convinces us, and finally we get to a point of where we recognize that we need Christ in our lives. And we come to that repentance and we accept Christ, and the rest is history. And even though John baptized by water for the repentance of sins, this is an interesting thing. Back when John was baptizing, that's when Christ first started his ministry. And Christ kind of had been hanging around for 30 years. And he'd been up in Nazareth. He'd been a carpenter's assistant. He'd been a lot of things. He went to the temple when he was just a young boy. And everybody recognized that he was doing something really special. And Christ understood that. He understood that he had something very special to do. And when John was baptizing, Christ was prompted, I think, at that time, to recognize that this was a point where he had to move and go in the direction that God wanted him to go. And it's interesting that even though John was baptizing for repentance in the Jordan River, the Jews at that time didn't believe in baptism. Well, they did, but you had to be a non-Jew. They baptized non-Jews and not Jews, because the Jews felt that through Abraham and the Mosaic Law, they were already saved. They didn't have to be baptized. You know, the priests were doing everything for them, and they were paying their penance and doing all the stuff that they do, and didn't really realize. That's why John was such a controversial figure, because here he was baptizing people in repentance, and they said, what in the world is he doing? And all of these people were flocking to be baptized. And it was an interesting, a little interesting aside that how that worked out. But at any rate, John baptized for repentance of sin, and Christ baptized us in the Spirit and purchased our salvation with his blood and his sacrifice. And we look, and when we get that baptism, we always looked like Jacob when you just saw that on the video there. On the outside, we look the same. You know, before we're baptized and after, we look the same on the outside, but inside, we have been transformed, separated, or sanctified for the purpose of Christ. We are born again, born of the Spirit, and not of the flesh. And our personal baptism is just a reflection, like Dustin said. It's a reflection or a symbol of partaking in Christ's death and resurrection. As we're submerged, the old person goes away, and as we're brought up, the new person is born. And that is the key to being spiritually awakened. Christ first further stated that when we're born again in the Spirit, we would, as believers, receive power from on high. And that by applying that power, we would not only enrich our own lives, but we will enrich the lives of the church and all whom we touch. An interesting little aside here. Jackie and Carmi and I were out at a little restaurant on the river the other day, and we were sitting there having something to eat, and Jackie mentioned to me, she said, you know, it's funny, here we lived out in Gresham for almost 30 years, and here we are, all these people sitting around, and we don't know a single soul. Isn't that amazing? I said, yeah. He said, but this, you know, we haven't been out here for 20 years. So it doesn't sound too unusual. And just about that time, these two ladies got up from way across the way, and they walked over to Jackie and Carmi, and they said, my God, you guys, we haven't seen you in years. And you are our mentors. You know, our mentors. We've, you know, way back 20 years ago, we had this little Bible study in our house. It was a marriage enrichment class where I was the marriage enrichment leader. And these poor souls happened to be coming to that one of those marriage enrichment classes. And she remembered. And then Jackie had this Bible study that her and Carmi had. And this gal and her friend came to that. And they were apparently really impressed because here all this time later, they came over and said, well, boy, you guys are our mentors. You ought to see Jackie and Carmen. Their eyes lit up. Well, at any rate, let's explore a few of the things that the Spirit will do to enhance our lives. I don't have a lot of time today, so I'm going to kind of skip through some of this.
Take as long as you want.
I'm going to skip through some of this because it's, you know, it takes a while, and maybe I can expand on this in some future sharing. But I've listed 10 things here that I think are really powerful factors of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, guarding us in all truth and leading us in all truth. I'm going to give you these scripture references, and you can write them down if you want, because I don't have a PowerPoint, the handouts. But John 14, 26, that's a reference to that. The second thing is the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. That's Romans 8, 26, 27. The Holy Spirit provides us with the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 33. Those nine fruits, you know what they are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and most important, self-control. That's the one that always gets me. And the Spirit gives us gifts for ministry. That's number four. And all these gifts that he gives us, you could call them special gifts, I'm not sure about that, but they're gifts. And they're all given in common. They're given to us to enhance the whole body, not just one person, but everybody. And those are wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in different tongues, and interpretation of those tongues. And all of this is given from one Spirit to all of us. But the interesting part about that is if you read a little further, and this is what really comes home to me, is that if all those things disappeared today, they were gone, only three would remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those is love. And that's what I see when I look out here at our little congregation. I know we struggle with our own things, and Bonnie struggles with things, Val, everybody. The fellow that was here and spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, his wife was struggling with being a caregiver. You know, we all struggle. We all have things that we struggle with. And the Holy Spirit is here to provide the power that we need to overcome that. And the love is the greatest of all those powers. And that's what I really think is neat about this little congregation, is that we all demonstrate that love to one another. And it's really infectious, isn't it, Phil? Okay, the fifth thing, the Spirit gives us boldness to witness to others, and that's important. The Spirit gives us power, dunamis, dynamite. Spirit gives us the power to lead godly lives. The Spirit helps us to pray. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit comes in and teaches us and leads us into prayer for things that we don't even know about or aren't even aware of, but he'll spark a little thing to pray, and we'll know that we're supposed to be praying for that. The Spirit also gives us wisdom and revelation. Well, I've been looking for that, wisdom especially. Revelation sometimes he gives me, but sometimes that wisdom eludes me. And finally, number 10, God the Father speaks through us by the Spirit. And all of us can attest to that. You know, we're sitting, listening to a sermon, listening to Dustin, or listening to Val, or whatever. And they'll say something, and the Spirit will just spark a little thing in our minds and our hearts. And he's teaching us, he's emphasizing something to us. Whether it's, well, we got to pray for that person, or I got to do this, or the Lord wants me to move in this way or that. And he sparks that little thing in our spirit, and it speaks to us. It speaks to our hearts. And all of us have experienced that one time or another, I hope. But in spite of all that, in spite of all of the things that the Lord has done, and all these gifts, and all of that, the power that's promised by Christ sometimes seems to eludes us all. And life continues to be a struggle, from one struggle to the next. And why do you think that is? Why do you think some of us struggle so much more than others? Some have more problems than others. Some are, you know, given other things to do. And it, sometimes we just struggle with what the Lord puts before us. Well, for me personally, recognizing that years ago, there were three obstacles that I had to overcome in order to see the light. For me personally. And the first obstacle was fear. The second obstacle was pride. And the third obstacle was the lack of an open heart or a willingness to trust. Those three things were big things for me. In the fear department, I was afraid of a failure. I was afraid of peer pressure, of looking foolish, and number four, probably the biggest thing, not being in control. Because all of us in this world that we live in, from the time we're kids, all through school, jobs, and everything, we're instructed in our minds that we're to follow the way of the world. That's what's in front of us. You know, that's what the world teaches us. And the Spirit teaches us just the opposite. And you have to overcome these things. You have to overcome the fear of failure, peer pressure. But some fear is a good thing, such as the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. That's a good fear. A healthy respect for the Lord, though, is not what I'm talking about. Because as we grow in our Christian walk, we understand that that fear of the Lord and the wisdom that it imparts leads us into the things that we are searching for. He guides us. What I'm talking about is another kind of fear. And Christ kind of addressed this in Matthew 8:26 when he was on the boat with his disciples. And they were very fearful. And the storm had came up very quickly, and they were in peril of being kicked out of the boat and drowning. And they woke up Christ, and Christ was astonished that they were so afraid. And he said to them, "O ye of little faith, what's wrong with you guys? I mean, here I am in the boat asleep, and you guys are afraid. What's going on?" And even though they were afraid, God reassured them. Christ reassured them that they didn't have to be afraid. And the ways of the world instill in us that fear. A fear for no other reason but just having a lack of understanding or wisdom about something, or you're just not trained right. You know, if you're trained in certain things, you understand certain things, then it makes a lot easier for you to grasp some of the things that the Lord is trying to teach you. But the Lord always tells us to fear not, for he has conquered the world. So you haven't got a lot to really be fearful for if you're trusting the Lord. Next thing is pride. Not being humble. And I've got a verse here I want to read, Matthew 18:3. This is something my wife and I have talked about forever. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 18:3. I tell you the truth, that unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Being humble in face of your pride and becoming a child in your faith is really important, as Christ can show you here, in terms of understanding what the Lord has for you. Because sometimes our pride impedes us from doing that. It's either beneath us, it overcomes us, or there's lots of things that stand as an impediment in our way, and pride is one of them. And intellectual pride is probably the worst. That's what I had. I went to college and thought I was smart. And that pride that I had, that intellectual pride, was pride from the world, you know. And it taught me to think a certain way. And the more I thought that way, the less I thought God's way. and it was an impediment to me trusting the Lord and what he had to do in my life. So I had to overcome that. Looking foolish, that was another thing that always bothered me, because I always wanted to present myself positive and in control, and I didn't want to appear like a foolish man. But in Isaiah 51:7, the Lord says, "Do not fear the reproach of man." And you got to put that behind you, you know, because when you're bold in your testimony, you're going to be confronted. And you can't worry about the reproach of man if what you're saying is what the Lord wants you to say. If the Spirit is leading you to talk about something or explain something or your testimony, you can't be afraid of what man's going to think. You can't be afraid of looking foolish. And the last thing, which is probably the biggest thing for me, was not being in control. My wife accuses me of this all the time, you know, not being in control. I got to have that element of control. But the Lord says to let him be in control of all your ways and submit to him, submit to his guidance, and be obedient. You know, when you get to heaven, this is something Jackie and I have talked about. She brought this up. When we get to heaven, and this is just an opinion now, I haven't got any scripture verses for this, but I don't think the Lord's going to be admonishing us so much for the things we did, right or wrong, because I think if we're born of Christ, that's under the blood. Now, that's simplistic, but that's what I believe. I think he's going to cover all of that. But I think where we're going to really be disappointed is in all the things, he's showing us all the things that we could have done, what we could have been. And he's going to show that before us, and you say, "My God, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have hesitated." And it reminds me of a movie I saw once, this movie Jackie and I saw called Schindler's List. It was the story of this German industrialist that hired a bunch of Jews and kept them out of the clutches of Hitler in the ovens, and donated and pushed a lot of his own money into saving hundreds of Jews and getting them out of Nazi Germany so that they could survive. And at the end of the movie, when he was having to get out of Dodge, and the Jews were there, and they'd all went through and pulled all their teeth and did all kinds of stuff, and melted down that gold and gave it to him in a ring. Very sentimental thing. And the thing that he said that really impressed me about all that was, "I could have done so much more. I could have done so much more." And he'd done a lot. You know, when Jacob and I and Jackie were in Israel, we've been over there a number of times, but we took Jacob over there when he was in high school. And the one thing that Jacob wanted to do was go visit the grave of Schindler, because he's buried right in the Mount of Olives, just right up, and you can look right across and see the temple over there. So we went over there, and we looked at his, went up, and the guide showed us where he was buried, and we went down there, and sure enough, there was his big rock, and then all these rocks laid on it, where people have come, the Jews come, and when they acknowledge his person, they leave a rock. They leave a little stone there on top of the area where he's born, where he's buried. And over this whole thing was just covered with stones where people had come and commemorated it. It was really interesting. So, are all of us of little faith? No. The Lord has given each of us all the faith we need to accomplish his will in our lives. He's given it to us. He's given us the power. Whether it's a job you're in, whether it's a ministry you're in, whether it's being a wife or a husband or a father, all of those things are important, and he gives each of us those functions. And He rewards each of us equally. Somebody doesn't have more than another in God's, you know, maybe in Obama's universe, you know, there's a lot that have it and a lot that don't, and the ones that don't, they want to have it. But in God's universe, we're all looked at equally, and we're all the same, and that's important, because we're all equal in God's eye. But when the Lord does call us to be bold or daring or to follow a path that isn't quite to your liking, or that it's unknown or unfamiliar, and all of us have been there, we have to be willing to listen to the Spirit in us. And we have to test the Spirit. And we have to get confirmation. And when Jackie and I were getting ready to go on our big adventure for a year when we went out in Africa, that really tested my faith, because there was a lot of things that had to fall into place. And one of the things was the Lord gave Jackie and I these three verses. Nobody knew what they were. They were secret. And he gave us these verses. And so we went to this guy who was the head elder at the church at that time. And we wanted to have confirmation that the Lord really wanted us to go, do what he had set out for us to do. And so we went to Stu Hunter, and we prayed. And when he prayed those same three verses. And I thought, whoa, what's happening here? And it really confirmed to me what the Lord was telling us. And so we got all excited, and we packed up everything, rented, sold everything we had, you know, like it says in the Bible, sell everything and go. And the church was supposed to have this fund, right? All this money in it that we were supposed to have to go over there. And so we all got together, shipped all of our stuff, gone out to the airport, getting ready to get on the plane. They come up from the church and they said, well, we haven't got all the money you need. I said, what do you mean you haven't got all the money you need? God's got me here. He's sent me to Africa. I sold everything I had. What's going on? They said, well, we don't have it. You're going to have to go home and come back tomorrow. And I said, oh, my God. What's the Lord doing to me? I felt like an Egyptian, you know, that had to go back to Egypt because my faith wasn't strong enough. And he was making me go out on the plains of Ono and take another lap. So we went home and prayed. And the next day, miraculously, all this money showed up. It was in a different account, and they didn't have it transferred over to the right account, but we didn't know that. And so supposedly the money showed up. They gave us the money. We had the tickets already. So we got on the plane and hit the road. Well, I had $500 to make it through a week while I was waiting for the plane to go to Africa. $500 back in 1979 would be about $1,500 today. And we got over there, and this hotel we were staying at was charging me $115. Well, that's $360 a day for the hotel. We went out to lunch in this little restaurant that wasn't no big deal, and it was $160 that day's dollars, just for lunch. And so I figured, well, I got 7 days here. It doesn't take a mental genius to come up with the idea that by tomorrow I'm going to be broke. And so I thought, God, what have you done to me? You brought me all the way over here, put me in this place. I can't speak the language. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where I'm going. I'm going to be broke. And what are you doing to me? I thought, here we go again, back on the plain of Ono. And so the Lord says, well, just pray. So Jackie and I went down, and we found this guy. We prayed, and he opened this phone book up, and he went, well, that looks like a place where you could find some help. And it was this American Missionary Baptist Church. And we said, well, how do we get there? It was way off somewhere, and we didn't know the language. We didn't know how to take the subway or anything. But we struggled, and we finally found our way out to this place. And look, lo and behold, we went in there, and here were these people from all over the United States, executives, and their mission in life was to help missionaries. That's what they did. So they found us a place to stay. We had a place to eat every night. They gave us a car to drive. And that whole week, we spent $50. And we ate and lived like kings. And the Lord just provided all of that. And each time we'd come against something like that, we'd pray, and the Lord would just miraculously open these doors. And it was astounding. And we followed what the Lord was leading us to do. And it all worked out for us, but the experience itself was amazing to me. And later in life, later in ministry, I went through a couple of other ministries after I got back from Africa, where the faith that we put into it, that the Lord invested in us, I saw that multiply over and over and over again. That's one ministry that I was involved in for about 20 years. We started out with nothing. A little house, a ministry house. And it was given to us from another ministry. And we persevered, struggled through that, this other couple that was in charge. And we did that for 20 years. And there wasn't any big deal. I mean, it wasn't a big fanfare or anything like that. But at the end of that 20 years, those two people that were in charge of that, the Lord had placed in their ministry, had both passed away, both young, relatively young. And the daughter didn't want to keep the ministry up, so we had a board meeting, and we said, well, let's go ahead and sell the ministry house. But part of the bylaws was that whatever we did, the money had to stay in the ministry. So we had a board meeting, and we picked 10 ministries, and we were able to give each of those ministries thousands and thousands of dollars, so over $300,000 from nothing, from just the faith that these people invested in what they were doing. It was amazing. And those miracles happened. Jackie was one time talking to a gal that was a teacher in the church, and she was very renowned, great singer, had a fantastic ministry. Lots of faith. I mean, she really, her and her husband had a real strong faith in the Lord, and they were and they walked that faith. And Jackie was sitting down to her one day, this was years ago, and she was telling her about all these miracles. You can't believe what's happening in my life. This is happening, and that's happening. This miracle, and that miracle. And they were, all those things were happening, or it happened. And this gal looked at her, and she said, you know, I've never had or experienced any of those miracles. What's the deal? And I thought to myself, you know, she was a gal who had this, you know, she had the ministry for the children. She was faithful. She did everything that the Lord asked her to do. And I think that she was going to be blessed just as well as, you know, Jackie and all her miracles. Sometimes you just don't walk in the miraculous all the time. And that's something we have to understand. You know, sometimes miracles happen. The Lord blesses you with them. And that's a good thing. But all will not travel the road of the miraculous. Some will. But you will never forget, if you follow on that road, and it does happen, you'll never forget that experience. And it'll be with you for the rest of your life. And it'll be something that you can get up and share with somebody and motivate them to take that step. If the Lord is leading you to do something like that, don't be afraid. Don't let fear paralyze you. Don't worry about pride. Put that away. You know? Don't be afraid of looking foolish, because you're going to do that anyway. And don't be afraid to let the Lord be in control. And when you think something like that's happening, step out. Test the Spirit. Pray about it. Get confirmation. Let the Lord direct you in the way He wants you to go. Whether you're a minister, or a worker, a musician, retired, whatever it is, move in that direction. Move the Lord is telling you to move. Take that step in faith like Jacob did when he was rebaptized. Make that decision, and God will bless you.